Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you, for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's an amazing thing that Lord, you have allowed us to be a part of your family. It's an amazing thing that you have kept your word all these years so that we could hear from you. And Father, you have said that you have even set your word above your name. Lord, may we today have hearts that are open, ears that are open, ready to receive from you what you would say to us through your word. And we pray that that would happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless this time now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Another Reminder. Now, most of us need reminders, right? Especially the older we get. And really, the busier we are, right? Those of us that are pretty busy, you got to have reminders all the time, you know? And those of us that are prone to forget. We're talking about the Franklin Graham prayer walk there in D.C. I asked Buzz to come out just before he came up here to the announcements. I got him out to the foyer, and I went, I forgot what I wanted to talk about. Just from there to there kind of thing. But especially when things are far off, it's easy for us to forget, and we need those reminders, right? Now, there's a bunch of different ways we can remember things. There's the old school way of tying a string around your finger. How many have ever done that? No, I didn't think so. Yeah, I've never done that. And I saw it on cartoons and all that stuff when I was getting older. But then came along sticky notes, right? Now, how many have used sticky notes? Uh-huh, me too. How many have more than 4 or 5 sticky notes either on your fridge or your computer monitor or someplace in the house, right? Yeah. Then came along what we have now, the smartphones, and even, speaking of smartphones, just to make sure that our phones are in the silent mode airplane or something like that, because we've got the smartphones and smart watches, and I remember when that first started happening that you could set your phone to put reminders on there. I saw a guy who had, it was back, I think, in the days of the flip phones. And he put the reminder on there and stuck it in his shirt pocket. And I forgot where we were at. But all of a sudden, he starts spazzing out. Yeah. He forgot that he had set the reminder on his phone. And he forgot the phone was in his pocket. He thought it was a bug attacking him inside his phone. I guess maybe he should have tied a string around his finger to remember about the phone, right? But we still need reminders from time to time, no matter what, especially for those important things that we don't want to forget. And for us, for those of us who believe in the Lord, the most important thing should be our relationship with the Lord, right? And God understands our tendency to forget. So he put reminders all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It's sad, though, when you see a lot of the reminders, and they were for specific people at a specific time. It seems that every time God reminded people of something, those people forgot the very thing that God reminded them of. And today we'll see the Lord remind Solomon of some very important things. And we'll look at whether or not Solomon remembered those things. We'll also look at some of the reminders that the Lord has given to us to make sure that we're remembering those things, those important things. And last week, we saw all of the preparations that were made for the building of the temple. And here in chapter 6 of 1 Kings, we see the temple built under Solomon's direction. But right in the middle of the building project, he gets a reminder from the Lord. So let's go ahead and look here and see the very first thing that we get in chapter 6 is when the project started. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So it was 480 years after they left Egypt. Remember, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they even got into the promised land. Then it was another 440 years in the promised land before the temple was started. It took a long time for Israel to be ready. But more important, God had already determined who he wanted to build it. And it was in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, in the spring, in the month of Ziv. Their calendar starts differently than ours does, and they start in the month that Passover is in, which is like March, early April. And so this would have been in late April or May. It began in the spring of 959 B.C., and we find out in the last verse of this chapter that it took 7 years to complete the build. And you thought contractors today took a long time to finish a job? But we're given the size of the temple in verse 2. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, and its height 30 cubits. It wasn't really big. A cubit, they began a cubit by the measuring the distance between somebody's elbow and the tip of their middle finger there, the average size guy. And they kind of standardized it around that time to where it was about 18 inches. You'll read sometimes there are different cubits in different areas, but in that area at that time, it was 18 inches. So we get from that the temple was 90 feet long, it was 30 feet wide, and about 45 feet tall. So it only had about a 2,700 square foot footprint. The main part of the building was about 4 stories tall, and as we'll see, it had these 3-story side chambers or rooms, according to verses 5 through 10. And even though it was kind of small, it was still like twice as big as the tabernacle. This was going to be a permanent thing. They didn't have to tote it around as they wandered all around the wilderness anymore. And there was also a front porch. Some of your Bibles may say portico. New King James says vestibule. We would refer to it as a foyer or foyer. You know, in verse 3, the vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house. And the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. So this was like a covered entrance way, really like our foyer. It was from the outside, it looked like it was part of the main structure. But all of the dimensions that you read here are all inside dimensions. So it added another 15 feet to the overall length of the building. And verse 4 tells us that there was windows with beveled frames, which that was a cool thing back then. And then verses 5 through 10 describe those 3-story rooms that were built against the sides and the rear of the temple, as well as mentioning the fact that Solomon had the stones cut and shaped at the quarry so that no sounds of the hammers and chisels or any iron tool was heard at the building site. Kind of a way to be, you know, showing reverence for that temple site. And then you get to verses 11 through 13, and you get the reminder from the Lord. Let's look at that. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. See, this reminder from the Lord appears to have come right in the middle of the building project there. As you see in verse 12, concerning this temple which you are building. So he was still building it. And you think, well, why would God kind of choose that time to remind Solomon? I bet you some of you already know. Isn't it easy to get kind of caught up in a project? You kind of caught up in life sometimes, and you forget why you're doing what you're doing. So often people fall into that trap, especially when it comes to making money Well, I want to make more money so I could give more to God. Or I want to make more money so I can provide for my family better. And they end up getting kind of caught up in that. They get so busy that they actually forget that they're supposed to serve God now. And they end up forsaking the assembling of the saints. You know, hey, I can't come to church on Sunday. I'm busy, man. I'm working. You know, and they got no time for God now. And a lot of times you see those people, they end up backsliding. They end up walking away from the Lord. Or they get so busy and they never have time for the family that they're supposed to be providing for. They don't spend time with their wife or husband, whatever, or their kids. They end up getting a divorce because there's no relationship there. They've spent all their time away working. And then the kids go astray and they end up growing up resenting their parents because, hey, they never had time for us, never had time for me, that kind of thing. And so you look at this and you see that God is saying, hey, you're considering this temple you're building, yeah, that's cool. But don't forget what's the most important thing. Walk with me. Obey me. Do what I have said that you're supposed to do. And look at what the Lord reminds him, you know, those promises. And remember, they were made originally to David, Solomon's dad. He says, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them. You know, notice there that that is a conditional promise. If you, then I will, God says. Look at verse 12 again. Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. See, understand this, because it's going to be important to keep this in mind as we go through 1 Kings and really the rest of the Old Testament, and we see what a mess Israel ends up getting into. That God's promise to David was conditioned on the premise that Solomon and the succeeding kings would be walking with the Lord in obedience to the Lord. Have you noticed in the church today that believers have a real problem with conditional promises by God? They almost don't want to admit that any promises that God has for us are conditional. You ever seen that? You'll hear people say, well, hey, salvation and God's blessings are all about God. It's all God. I have nothing to do with either. It's all God's grace. And they kind of can confuse license and grace. See, grace doesn't mean, hey, I can get saved and I can do whatever I want and God has to forgive me. Hey, I said the sinner's prayer and now I can go live like hell and still expect to get heaven. Yeah, you know, grace, it's all grace. No, that's license. That's what that is. Grace, God's unmerited favor, that undeserved love that he has to us, that he shows us, is that which opens the door for us to be able to receive forgiveness. Grace causes God not to say, hey man, you blew it, you sinned against me, you're done. There is no forgiveness for you, ever. That's it. No. Grace, God says, hey, come on. Come on to me. Come on, you know. Okay, come, I want to forgive you, I love you. Come on. Grace is God holding out salvation for us, to us, for the taking. All we have to do is receive it. But see, understand that. Receiving God's grace is conditional. It can only be received by believing, by putting our trust in Jesus. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And John 3, 16, we all know that one, right? Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us, right? Every one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But Romans 6:23 tells us The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, wages is something we deserve. That's what we've earned. And he says what we've earned, what we deserve is death. That's eternal separation from God in hell. That's the death he's talking about. Then he says, but the gift of God. See, that word gift, I think this may help if you understand the Greek word underneath that. That word gift, the gift of God, is a Greek word, charisma. And the root word of that is charis. It's the word grace. It's the same word in Ephesians 2:8. By charis, by grace you are saved. And so when he says this free gift that he has, it's a grace gift. It's a gift that's free. We receive salvation. We receive God's gift, that gracious gift, by faith. See, the gift is free. But like any gift, in order for you to possess that gift, you have to receive it, don't you? You have to say, okay, yeah, I'll take that. That's mine. And even though we deserve to perish, we won't when we believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say that grace is the vehicle of salvation. But the way that vehicle gets to us, the road that it gets to us, the highway, is by faith. And if there is no faith, if we will not put our trust in the Lord, the vehicle of grace will not get to us. There's a roadblock there. Sin separates us from God, but he removes our sin when we put our faith in him, when we trust him. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You just have to believe. You have to put your trust in him. But here's the thing. That grace, receiving that grace, that free gift, it causes a change in us. See, when you really come to that saving faith, when you put your trust in him, then the way you think changes. See, because we now trust God, we now believe in the Lord, and we rely upon him, that we have that attitude that, hey, Father knows best. I might have done this before, but God says this, I'm going to do that. See, it causes a change. That grace is completely free. It can't be earned. But real saving faith does cause a change in us. If there's no change, no change in our behavior, then we really haven't had a change of heart. We're not really trusting God. If we were, we'd be doing what he says, right? I think that's probably the best definition I've ever heard of faith, is believing God enough to do what he says. We don't do what he says so that we'll be saved. But if we're saved by faith, then that faith drives us to want to please him, to want to do those things that honor him. See, if there's no change in our behavior, then what we have is just a said faith, just something we say. And folks, if it's just a said faith, then it's a dead faith. And dead faith can't save. In James 2, verses 17 through 20, we read, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. We would say, big deal. Even the demons believe. They tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, understand, the demons, they understand there's one God. You know, they have their theology a whole lot better straightened out and all lined up than a lot of us do. They've seen God face to face. They were in heaven. They got kicked out of heaven because they rebelled with the devil. But they know that there's only one God. They know that Jesus is the Savior. I mean, you think about it. How many times in the New Testament, you know, several times we saw where the demons would respond to Jesus. Like, remember in Gadara when he was there with that demoniac that was in the tombs? What have you to do with us, you know, Son of God? You here to torture us prematurely? And so they know. But just the fact of knowing that God exists, that doesn't save anybody. I used to think that. I used to think, well, you know, I believe, you know, I believe God exists. But the demons have that kind of belief. But the saving belief, the saving faith, causes a change because it causes us to have that different way of thinking, to now put God as number one in our lives. See, God wants everyone to be saved. Understand that. And he made it so simple. All we have to do is believe. But that belief causes repentance. It goes hand in hand. If there's no repentance, then there probably hasn't been any real belief. I mean, think about 2 Peter 3:9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's talking about the promise of his return. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see that? That's a reminder for us that we need to remember. We need to remember that God is there and that we're living, supposed to be living for him, to please him. He is supposed to be the Lord of our lives. And here's another reminder that many of the blessings that God has for us are in fact conditional. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone, notice the if there, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, if we abide in Christ and if his word abides in us, see, then we're going to know what he wants. We're going to know what his desire is for us and for the world. And so we're going to be asking for, we're going to be praying for those things that are pleasing to him. Another scripture says, if you ask anything, you know, according to my will, I'll hear you. Galatians 6:9 says, this is another conditional promise. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's that if there. If we don't lose heart, if we don't give up. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The conditional nature of God's promise to David, which God reminds Solomon here of, was that if Solomon and his successors believed God enough to walk with him, to obey him, then Yahweh would always dwell with Israel. Did they? No. And we saw a couple weeks ago that Solomon was already blowing it. He had already been accumulating many horses and chariots, which was forbidden in the law in Deuteronomy 17. Solomon also disobeyed God in marrying a lot of Gentile women that he was not supposed to. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4 says, nor shall you make marriages with them, speaking of the Gentiles. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Solomon, we saw before that he was the wisest guy in his time. But we also saw, when we noted the horse deal there, that he wasn't perfect. He's wise, but he wasn't perfect. And when we get to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, we'll read, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. See, David wasn't perfect. You know, just like Solomon, he wasn't perfect. But David had a loyal heart to God. David always came back to the Lord. David always repented. David always confessed his sin to the Lord. Said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And God always restored him. Solomon didn't do that. And what was the outcome of Solomon's disobedience and of his sons and all that? Immediately after Solomon's son took the throne, the kingdom was divided to Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And eventually both Israel and Judah would go into captivity for their disobedience. And this magnificent temple that we're reading about will be destroyed all because of disobedience. It'll be wiped out. And here's a reminder along those same lines for us. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. See, that's another reminder for us. Solomon, he lived that out. He experienced that corruption in his life because he disobeyed God. He went after the flesh. And you look at that. There's 1,000 women that he could sleep with. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Think, man, 1,000 women that you got to keep happy? You know, I can't even imagine that. I have a hard enough time keeping one woman happy. 1,000, though, my goodness. But he paid for it in the end. He followed his flesh, and he reaped that corruption. Folks, there are so many reminders that God has in his word for us, both Old Testament and New Testament, that we would never forget God. Not that we would ever forget that he exists, because all of us, is God there? Yeah. But how often do we forget he exists by the way that we live out our lives? How often do we act like he doesn't exist? We get doing our own thing. We get caught up in life, caught up in our pursuits. We forget what his presence means to us on a day-to-day basis. That's what we have to remember. And there's reminders in every book of the Bible. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews is a reminder to the Jewish or Hebrew believers in Jesus to continue believing in him, continue to trust in Jesus. He reminds them all through that book of the reasons and truths that caused them to trust Christ in the first place. And you know what? My ministry, my job as your pastor, a lot of the time it's to remind you of things that you've already been taught. I don't have to cook up new stuff. Praise God for that. I couldn't do it. And one time, my pastor in Tucson, we were driving someplace going fishing or something like that, and we got talking about some of the wackos that you see on TV and all this stuff and how the weird doctrines they dream up. And we thought, what do you think is something that will come down the pike? And so we sat there for probably 20 minutes trying to think of some new weird doctrine that we'll come up with, and we just couldn't do it. And we looked at each other, well, I guess we're not weird enough. But I couldn't come up with something, and I wouldn't want to come up with something new. See, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Or as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. Listen to what Paul, the apostle, tells his protege, Timothy, a young pastor. He's pastoring the church in Ephesus at this point. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. These things, so that doctrine that Paul had already written about earlier in that letter, but also of the things that Paul had taught to him as Timothy traveled with him. He says, you know, you're going to be a good minister if you instruct the brethren. And some of your Bibles may say, point out. You know, it's not coming up with something new. It's just pointing out what's already there, what's already known. The NIV words it that way. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. But that word instruct also means to put in remembrance, which is the way that the old King James worded it. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You see that? If I put you in remembrance of the things that God has said, I'll be a good minister. I don't have to be some kind of fantastic showman putting on a show for you. I don't have to be some kind of dancing chicken entertaining you. I just have to remind you of what God says. And too often today, people are more concerned with a presentation and not with the content. And a lot of times they confuse perspiration for inspiration. And there's a difference. Today, folks, we need to remember more than ever that when we're looking at the TV, when we're listening to the news on the radio, whatever, when we see, you know, the plague, the COVID plague, right? The droughts, the evil, the civil unrest, the worldwide turmoil, and all of the injustices going on. All of those things, folks, remember. Here's a reminder. Remember. The Lord told us that that's the way it would be right before he came back for us. Remember that. And I want to leave you with one last reminder, understanding that these things that we see are happening just as the Lord said they would right before he returned. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's never forget that, huh? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for, Lord, the reminders. We thank you for the reminders that you have put in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we see these things happening around us. And rather than getting freaked out, rather than end up in despair, Lord, help us to remember, Lord, that you're coming quick. Lord, it could be today. Father, help us to keep that in mind. And because of that, that we would remember to live in such a way that pleases you and that shows the difference, shows that we are salt and light, that we would live in that holy conduct, in that godliness, that reverential awe, that fear, Lord, that we should have, that godly fear. Help us, Lord, to never forget these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.